I hope that everyone has had a good week. Although I have to say that this has been a terrible week for a lot of people. And our hearts and prayers go out to the Santa Fe community. Amen. If you think you've had a bad week, just think about all those families in Santa Fe who've spent this last week burying their children. And other families that still have children and loved ones in the hospital recovering from their wounds. The obituaries of the dead have been coming out in the newspaper all week. Different faces, different ages, different birthdays, but all with the same day of death, May 18th. So I apologize if this message is a little more somber and serious than my usual message, but my heart is heavy this morning. Nevertheless, I do believe that the Lord has a word for this church that He wants you to hear. Amen. The title of this message is, If My People. If My People. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 26 through 33. Genesis 18, 26 through 33. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Give me an amen when you get there. Amen. Verse 26. And the Lord replied, If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. And Abraham spoke again, Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, Since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. Let us pray. The song we heard just a moment ago during the offering said, I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way we spend a priceless liberty. O Lord, forgive us for what we've allowed this country to become, and we come humbly before you now in repentance. Forgive us for our apathy and complacency. Forgive us that we wait until something has to happen in our own backyard before we sit up and take notice. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for the many ways we have failed you and allowed the devil to run rampant in this nation. Give us the grace and desire to intercede for this country as Abraham interceded for Sodom. The willingness to press in and intercede on behalf of a people who have turned their backs on you. Give us the grace and the desire to repent and to once again lift high the name of Jesus in a lost and dying and fallen world. Amen. And it's in your name, the name by which we are called, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Abraham was a prayer warrior and an intercessor. I also want to point out that Abraham was almost 100 years old when this conversation with God took place. So don't ever think that you're too old to be a prayer warrior for God. There's no mandatory retirement age in the kingdom of heaven. I once read a quote that said, there is no demon in hell who can withstand a grandmother's prayer for her grandchildren. I think there's a lot of truth in that. There is something special and powerful about the prayers of the elderly over the younger generation. With great tenacity and persistence, but also with great humility, Abraham was willing to go toe-to-toe with the Lord God Almighty. The scripture we just read said that Abraham pressed his request and pled with God for the lives of a people who had not only turned their backs on the Lord, but flagrantly flaunted their sin before Him. And that's what God is looking for even today. Men and women who are willing to stand in the gap for this country and intercede for a people who aren't even aware of the coming judgment. It was too late for Sodom, but I believe that there is still hope for this country if we, the people who are called by His name, will lay hold of our position as children of God and operate in the authority and the power that He has given us. Over the past week, we've seen the terrible aftermath of the tragedy in Santa Fe, where parents are having to do something that no parent should ever have to do, bury their own children. Instead of planning graduation parties and summer vacations, the parents of the dead children are having to plan funerals. Instead of grilling hot dogs and taking their kids swimming, the parents of the wounded children are sitting next to their hospital beds waiting for them to recover. And it's sad to say, but tragedies like this are becoming more and more commonplace. As for the young man who allowed Satan to enter his heart and carry out this heinous and cowardly act, our initial natural reaction might be to hate him. But we mustn't hate him. We must forgive him. And I know that's easy for me to say because he didn't kill or maim any of my children. And I'm not going to judge the feelings of the people whose children were killed and maimed by him. But I can tell you that when we withhold forgiveness from someone, anyone, when we assert our, quote, right to hate a person and become bitter and unforgiving and bear a grudge against them, all we're doing is hurting ourselves and allowing the devil to poison our souls with the same poison that theirs is poisoned with. So if you can't bring yourself to forgive that young man for his sake, please forgive him for your own sake. Sin has tentacles like an octopus hoping to entangle everyone it can reach. So don't let the sin spread. And don't worry about whether or not justice will be served. In this life, that young man will stand in the presence of a human judge and will face man's imperfect judgment. But in the next life, he will stand before a righteous God who judges righteously. And he will stand before God, as will we all, and he will face God's perfect judgment. Now, I know that there are people, I've heard them on TV, read about them in the newspapers. I know that there are people who are disappointed that this young man didn't go all the way, that he didn't go ahead and do society a favor and kill himself instead of surrendering. And there are people disappointed that he's not eligible to receive the death penalty because he's only 17 years old. And again, I'm not qualified to tell people how they should feel, but my perspective is that the fact that he is still alive means that the Lord still has an opportunity to redeem his soul. Yes. Nobody is beyond redemption, and I pray that at some point between now and the day that he comes face to face with Jesus Christ, that he will give his life to Jesus and will become a testimony to God's saving power and grace. You see, God can change a person's life even after he or she goes to prison. In fact, sometimes that's what it takes to bring a person to the Lord, because he who is forgiven much loves much. Amen. Let me tell you a little story. The Texas Department of Corrections, the same outfit that Brother Richard Roller over here works for, the Texas Department of Corrections has a women's prison in my hometown of Gatesville, Texas. My mother was a guard at that prison. Did the same thing Brother Richard does. She was a guard at that prison for many years before she retired. Well, in 1984, while she was still working there, they received a new death row inmate, inmate number 777, a woman by the name of Carla Faye Tucker. Carla Faye Tucker had been sentenced to death for the double murder of a man and woman during the burglary of an apartment. While high on drugs, Carla Faye had stabbed them to death with a pickaxe as they lay in bed. So the media gave her the sensational media name of Carla Faye Tucker, the pickaxe murderer. But shortly before she was transferred to death row, Carla Faye began reading a Bible that someone had placed in her prison cell. She later told people, "I didn't know what I was reading, but before I knew it, I was in the middle of my cell floor on my knees and asking God to forgive me." How many of you know that the Word of God has power?
Amen.
The Word of God does have power. And as soon as she prayed that simple prayer, Carla Faye's life and her heart and her countenance were so dramatically and suddenly changed that when my mother and the other guards first met her on death row, their first reaction was, "There must be some kind of a mistake. What is this woman even doing in prison?" Wow. And while Carla Faye was on death row, she made it her mission to share the love of Jesus with everyone she came in contact with, even the guards. In fact, Carla Faye and my mother, had many, many conversations about the Lord. I don't think it'd be too much of a stretch to say they befriended each other. And so over the years, they had many conversations about the Lord. And Carla Faye even married one of the prison ministers while she was on death row, if you can imagine that. She spent 14 years on death row, and during those 14 years, she ministered the love of Christ to everyone up to the day that she was finally executed by lethal injection in 1998. Her last words were, "I am going to be face to face with Jesus now. I love all of you very much. I will see you all when you get there. I will wait for you." And then she began humming quietly to herself, and then she died. But during her life, she had touched so many people and had become so beloved, even by the prison staff, that her death was extremely upsetting, so much so that after he executed her, the captain of the execution team had an emotional breakdown and quit his job over her execution. And he later became a very, very outspoken opponent of the death penalty. Carla Faye Tucker was a testimony to the fact that no one is beyond God's ability to save. Whenever natural disasters strike, like Hurricane Harvey last year, or whenever man-made disasters strike, like the shooting in Santa Fe last week, I've noticed that it tends to bring out the best in some people and the worst in others. In many cases, terrible circumstances like these can bring complete strangers together. To acknowledge God and to pray together. All week long, there have been prayer vigils all over the county where people of all ages and all walks of life have come together to pray. But at the same time, there are those who stand on the sidelines and they mock God and they scoff at His people and they say, "Where is your God and what good are your prayers? Keep your prayers to yourself. We don't want them." I've noticed that many people, politicians in particular, have stopped saying, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you," or "You are in our hearts and prayers." Now they'll just say, "Our thoughts are with you," or "You are in our hearts," because they don't want to face the scorn and mockery and sometimes outright hostility that's heaped on people who express a belief in the value and power of prayer. You can say, "Our thoughts are with you," or "Our hearts are with you," all day long, and nobody gets offended. But the moment you mention prayer, or God, or the Bible, or worst of all, the name of Jesus, then there's an almost immediate hostility. Yes. Almost 20 years ago, back in 1999, I ran for public office, a spot on the school board for Clear Creek ISD. So I had a bunch of flyers printed up and mailed them out all over town. And it was the usual campaign literature about, you know, what I could do for the school district and how I was the best man for the job and why people should vote for me, yada, yada, yada. And at the end of my spiel, at the bottom of the flyer, I ended by saying, "Thank you, and I would appreciate your prayers and your vote." Well, from the response that I got, you would have thought that I had beaten a bag of kittens. By just mentioning the word prayer, I was clearly coming across as, you know, some kind of right-wing religious fanatic who shouldn't be elected dog catcher, much less be elected to the governing board of a public school district. One guy in particular wrote me back and assured me in no uncertain terms that I wouldn't be getting his prayers or his vote. Praise the Lord, I won anyway, but it was a but it was a humbling experience. About that same time, around 1999, there was a well-known court case that went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. Ironically, the case originated from a lawsuit that was filed against Santa Fe ISD. Yes, the same Santa Fe ISD that just experienced this horrific shooting. If y'all remember, for those of y'all who go back that far in this area, the case was called Santa Fe Independent School District versus Doe. The case originated when two families in Santa Fe filed suit against the school district because they were allowing students to offer prayers over the PA system before high school football games. Even more ironically, the two families that sued the school district claimed to be Christians. One family was Catholic, the other family was Mormon. The lawsuit claimed that student-led, student-initiated prayer at high school football games violated the Constitution. The case went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, which in the year 2000 ruled 6-3 that allowing student-led prayer at football games was, in fact, unconstitutional. So to this very day, it is a federal offense for anyone, even a student selected by other students, to begin a high school football game with a prayer. The three justices who opposed the ruling said that the ruling, quote, "bristled with hostility toward all things religious in public life," end quote. But brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of what you already know so well. Prayer is important, prayer is powerful, and prayer is effective, and prayer can move mountains. Jesus has given us the ability and the authority to come boldly and with confidence before the throne of God, not only to bring our petitions to Him, but also to stand in the gap and intercede for other people. Amen. People can say whatever they want and pass all the laws that they want, but we're going to keep praying. Do you remember the Old Testament story about Daniel? While Daniel was living in exile in the land of Babylon, the king made a law that said that for a month no one could pray to any god except himself. And if you violated that law, you would be executed. Now, Daniel could have done several things. He could have gone along with the crowd and said, "Hey, it's only a month. The Lord will forgive me if I just compromise for a month and just pray to the king instead of to him." Or Daniel could have said, "Well, I'll continue to pray to the Lord my God, but I'll do it in secret where no one can see me. I'll do it quietly where no one can hear me. I'll do it secretly so that no one will know that I'm praying to God and not the king." Daniel could have done any of these things, but what did he actually decide to do? He threw open the windows to his room just like he always did, and he prayed out loud to the Lord God just like he always did, and he gave thanks to the Lord his God just like he always did. And it didn't matter to Daniel who was listening. It didn't matter to Daniel who was taking down his name and reporting him to the authorities. It didn't matter to him who was mocking him or his God. It didn't matter to him what the laws of man said. He was going to pray anyway. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his position or his livelihood. He didn't even care about his life, because he knew that God was well able to shut the mouths of the lions and spare his life. He was going to pray anyway.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, there are no secret agents in God's kingdom. Never be ashamed to pray, and never apologize for praying. Does prayer make a difference? I believe that it does. I'm about to show you in Scripture where prayer is one of the four essential ingredients to healing this country. Now, I'm not suggesting that prayer is all we are ever called to do. Sometimes the Lord calls us to put feet to our faith, and we should never use prayer as an excuse to avoid doing something that God has told us to do. When our pastor asks us to do something and we say, "Well, let me go pray about it and I'll get back to you," what we're really saying is, "I have no intentions of doing what you've asked me to do. I'm just using prayer as an excuse to get out of it, while at the same time making myself sound pious and holy."
Amen.
Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Every work of God should and must begin with prayer. But if we have so little trust in our pastor and his vision for this church that we feel like we have to go off and pray for 3 months before baking a casserole, then we're probably in the wrong church. We're coming up on our first anniversary in this new building. And I believe that moving into this building was God's will, and it was a blessing from God. This is a wonderful place. And it's a testimony of what God's people can achieve when they set their minds to it. But I will tell you this, God did not give us this building to hide out in. And He did not give us this building just so we can nestle and get all comfy and become complacent. He gave us this building to become a staging area for something else. You know what a staging area is? In the military, a staging area is an area that's set aside for the soldiers and their equipment together in preparation for an upcoming battle.
Right.
It's the place that they go out from in order to do battle against the enemy. That's called a staging area. And I believe that this church is a staging area for something else. I don't know exactly what. It's been rolling around in my spirit, but the full picture has not yet been revealed to me. But I sense that God has plans for Turning Point Church that extend beyond these four walls, plans that extend to the rest of League City, to the rest of Galveston County, and beyond.
Amen.
Now, I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes, but the type of tragedy that occurred in Santa Fe last week, and this type of tragedy has been occurring more and more frequently in this country, should be a wake-up call to this church. We need to stop playing church and start being the church. And when I say church, I mean the church with a capital C. We and everyone else in this country who claims to be called by the name of Christ needs to start walking in the power and authority and victory that Christ has given us, so that we can start leading this country in the paths of righteousness toward God, instead of sitting on the sidelines and watching this country run off the rails. Whenever something tragic like a school shooting occurs, it's easy for us as Christians to just sit back and put our hands across our chest and shake our heads and cluck our tongues and talk about how bad everything has gotten. That it's just too bad how the devil has taken control of the world. It's easy for us to blame society, blame the government, blame drugs, blame video games, blame the television, blame the public schools, blame everybody but ourselves. If you would now, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. Verse 14 is probably one of the best known and most often preached verses in the Bible, and we'll get to it in just a moment. But I want to start with verse 13 just to provide a little context. Verse 13 says this, At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Now let's stop here for just a moment. Who's speaking in this verse? Who is it that's calling down these disasters on the nation? Is it the devil? Who is it? It's God. Now, I hope that I'm not stepping on anyone's theology here, but I think that sometimes we're a little too quick to blame everything on the devil, when in actuality, it's God who is desperately trying to wake us up, to shake us up out of our apathy and complacency and get our attention. But sometimes we're so busy rebuking the devil that we completely miss the message of what God is trying to tell us, that what we're suffering through as a nation is a consequence of our failure, to repent from our sins and acknowledge God the way we should and honor Him as Lord of our lives and Lord of this nation. Now let's read on in verse 14. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Many versions of the Bible say, I will heal their land. That Hebrew word for heal or restore literally means to bind up a wound by stitching it together. So when he starts off saying, then if my people who are called by my name... Who's he talking to in this verse? Who is he asking to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways? Christians. Talking to Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like, resembling Christ, belonging to or associated with Christ. We are the people who are called by his name. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he says that if we will just do these four things, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, He will heal our land. It's that simple. It's easy for us to lay blame for all of society's ills on those who reject Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to say, it's not my fault if the country is going to hell in a handbasket. But in verse 14, God lays the responsibility for healing this country squarely on our shoulders. Amen. Let me say it another way. We are the ones who will determine whether or not this country is healed. And think about that for a moment. We are the ones who will determine whether or not this country is healed. It's our decision. It's up to us. As hard as Abraham interceded with the Lord for the people of Sodom, it was too late for them. God couldn't muster up even 10 righteous people in the whole place to justify sparing it and not destroying it. Now, I don't believe it's too late for the United States, but I'll be honest with you folks. I think we're getting close. When a people make a conscious decision not to honor God, when a nation decides to slap God in the face and turn its back on Him, God takes a step back. When the highest court in this land made it a federal offense for students to pray before a football game or before a graduation ceremony or before the start of a school day, God took a step back. When it becomes a federal offense to post the Ten Commandments on the walls of a courthouse, God took a step back. When bakers and florists and caterers are being prosecuted and are losing their livelihoods, their life savings, and their businesses because they couldn't in good conscience make wedding cakes and cater weddings for homosexual couples, God takes a step back. So far, 7 states in the District of Columbia have legalized the recreational use of marijuana. When people are more interested in getting high than they are in getting wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God, God takes a step back. When dozens, maybe hundreds, of laws are put into place to protect the lives of turtles and eels and skunks, while 650,000 unborn babies are legally killed every year in the United States, God takes a step back.
Amen.
Now, I think that God has pulled back from this country. The fire and brimstone isn't raining down yet, but God is lighting the match. On the surface, this country looks good. We have wealth and prosperity and comforts and technological and medical advances that are the envy of the entire world. But what Jesus said to the Pharisees applies to this country as well. We are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Jesus also told the Pharisees that they were the children of their father, the devil, and that they love to do the evil things he does. I think a lot of that's true in this country as well. Nobody can serve two masters, but everybody does serve a master. And the biggest question facing this country right now is, which master is it going to serve? There is no middle ground. Will it be God or will it be the devil? And this country needs the influence and leadership of godly people to put it back on the right path. Godly people who are willing to get out from under the bushel basket that we've been hiding under and let our light shine forth and dispel the darkness.
Amen.
Generally speaking, I think that the Christian church in the United States has done a relatively poor job of raising up a standard for the Lord. We've been all too glad to just step aside and let the devil have his way in this nation. We've been all too glad to let the government educate our children for us and let the government take care of the poor and needy in our communities. We've been all too glad to let the talking heads on TV and the Hollywood celebrities and the movie producers determine how we should think, what we should see, what we should believe, and how we should live. We've been all too glad to just step aside and let people who have no shame, no values, and no morals decide what this country is going to be like. And we've allowed this to happen because setting a standard for others to follow is uncomfortable. It's unpleasant, and it comes at a cost. It requires us to become living sacrifices. George Orwell, the author of the book 1984, once said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." Now, let me say that again. This is worth repeating. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Was Jesus hated for speaking the truth?
Yes.
You bet he was. Will we be hated if we dare to speak the truth? You bet we will. In John 15:20, Jesus told his disciples that a slave is not greater than his master. Since the world persecuted him, naturally they will persecute us. Many times in the New Testament, God refers to us as soldiers. Not soldiers with physical weapons like guns and swords, but soldiers with spiritual weapons that are mighty through God for the pulling down of the strongholds that have been established by the devil.
Amen.
But as soldiers, we have a choice. We can either stay in the foxhole where it's safe, or we can jump up out of the foxhole and charge. Now, if we stay in the foxhole, we may feel safer, but it's a temporary security, because if we do nothing, when I say we, I'm talking about we Christians who are called by His name. Because if we do nothing, the enemy will just keep advancing and advancing and advancing and taking and taking and taking until he overruns the whole world and us along with it. Sure, if we jump up out of the foxhole and charge, we may get shot at. We may get caught in a crossfire. We may even get injured. But we should also consider the possibility that we might actually be victorious. That many lives might be saved both physically and spiritually because of our courage and determination in lifting up a standard for Jesus Christ. In closing, I would like to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. You don't need to turn there unless you just want to. 1 Kings 19, 13 through 15. This passage is talking about one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah may have been a great prophet, but he was also human. And like any of us, he had moments of great faith, but he also had moments of great fear. In these verses that we're about to read, we find Elijah in great fear. He's running from the fight and he's hiding in a cave. Let's read beginning in verse 13. When Elijah heard the voice of the Lord, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave that he was hiding in. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Elijah replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus." Brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves surrounded more and more by evil deeds and tragedy and death, it's easy for us to become discouraged and to go into hiding like Elijah. It's easy for us to think, "Woe is me. I'm the last faithful person on earth. The world is disintegrating around me, and there's nothing I can do about it." But God is coming to the entrance of your hiding place. God is coming to the entrance of Turning Point Church. And he's saying to us the same thing he said to Elijah. "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Go back the same way you came. Get back into the fight." Now, we may look in that direction and see nothing but danger and defeat. But God looks at it as an opportunity for victory and salvation and deliverance and an awesome display of His mighty power. God does not send us out to be defeated. He sends us out to be victorious so that men and women everywhere might be saved and so that His name might be glorified. The world believes and hopes, I've even heard this said, the world believes that this is the last Christian generation and that Christians will soon be swept into the dustbin of history and forgotten. But I tell you that God always has and always will preserve a remnant of people who are called by His name, a people who will remain faithful to Him and who will do His will until His plan for mankind is fulfilled. The question is, are we willing to take up our cross and be a part of that remnant? The choice is ours. God won't make us go anywhere we're not willing to go. We can stay in the cave or we can come out of hiding and allow our light to shine in the darkness. And brothers and sisters, if we are just willing to allow the Lord to use us, I promise you that we will see victories won, miracles take place, people delivered, and a nation healed. Amen. If you would, please stand with me. The devil has no power over us. His only real weapons are deception and intimidation. He wants us to believe that we're powerless, that we're defeated, and that he's in control. He doesn't want us to know that he's just a worm, just a serpent whose head can be crushed under our feet. He doesn't want the church to rise up and exercise the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, because he knows that will be the beginning of the end for him. But we're going to do what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We're going to combat him with the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. Carla Faye Tucker discovered that power in her prison cell. She didn't even understand what she was reading, but the next thing she knew, she was in the middle of the floor on her knees experiencing the mighty forgiving power of God. And we can experience that same power right here, right now, today. If you would, please find somebody, please take the hand of the person next to you. Let's just join hands. Let's join our faith together. Let's come together in unity and faith. And I'm going to read some scriptures over you, and I would like for you to repeat them after me. And I want you to do more than just repeat them. I want you to write these on your hearts. I want you to let these sink deep down into your spirit. I want you to claim them and believe them and go forth from here walking in them. Please repeat after me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Jesus has anointed us to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If two of us agree on earth concerning anything that we ask, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven. Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we will cast out demons. Even the demons obey us when we use the name of Jesus. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He will flee from this church. He will flee from League City. He will flee from Santa Fe. He will flee from this nation. Every place on which our foot shall tread, God has given it to us. We are well able to take this land. We will be strong and courageous. We won't tremble or be dismayed, because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Thank you. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap and a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you very much, Brother Jerry.
I don't know if